For those of you that don't know me, my name's Dave Stover. Hi, Jerry. Some of you that do know me know that I was raised in this church, and I have a lot of very fond memories of this building. I'm sure I got chased up and down the aisles, and I know I was baptized somewhere up right here. Some had to chase me more than others. Marcia, you probably chased me around a little bit. There were a lot of people in the first service that had to do that as well, and I appreciate that. I would also share with you that I left this community for 13 years. And that was a time when I met my wife Amber and we got married. And we visited a lot of churches both when I was away from the community and then when we came back. And so we learned a lot about how different bodies operate. And as I think about what I learned, and I was sort of pondering back on my childhood, I learned the Word of God in this building. But I have to be honest and say that the church that I left in 1985 was a church that primarily existed to serve a group of people that lived here, that attended here, that went to school down a couple blocks, and that we all sort of knew each other, and there was a little bit of clubby feel to it. And I'll tell you why that's important, that observation is important in a second, because when we lived away from here and then came back, the Holy Spirit had been working here in a way that I did not anticipate. The clubby feel was gone when I came back. This church had learned to take on the Great Commission in a new way. It had learned to throw its arms open to people that weren't from here, from different backgrounds, from different ways of life, from different communities, and that was profound. One of the reasons it's profound was because when we came back here, we moved back to Tiffin in 1998, we didn't rejoin this church because it was my home church. I didn't choose it. My wife did. And she said to me, "They're open." And that has profound significance for what we're about to do over there to the north. I guess because it is Challenge Sunday, you might expect me to stand up here and say that Amber and I are committed to start giving a portion of our income to this campaign. And that's not true. We're not going to start. We started in 2009. We were praying over this campaign in 2007 and 2008 as we had gradually learned to tithe as a household. And in 2009, we got to the point where we said that's not enough. And that's when we started giving to this building campaign, when there was no sure set of blueprints, there was no committee. Luke and Brett had not organized what you see today. It was purely a faith gesture to say, "God, you manifested your Holy Spirit in this place and you taught us how to open arms. And so now you're going to do something special over there." The only other thing I'd ask, because I don't want to take up too much time, but one other memory that I have of being a young kid and growing up in this church is I remember always coming in the front door, and once in a while I would stop and look at that plaque. And I don't even know if everybody notices that plaque that's on the inside of the front door. When I was in the first service, there were a lot of folks in here that knew everybody that was on that plaque. If you go down there and read it, Dave Biddle's name's on there. Virgil Burleycamp, who was my neighbor when I was a little kid, is on there. Paul Gilmore's on there. There's some names. And Carl Murray was on there. That was the last major building project that this church went through. It was 1957. And as I think about that, and I think about what I just shared with you about how this church has changed in that amount of time, what I thought about was when those people dedicated that last major building initiative, could they have possibly dreamed of the names and the faces and the people that were going to be here? Could they picture the way that we had learned to open our arms? The preschool that Carrie and Terry run, the mission trips to Haiti and to Henderson and to Baldwin, Louisiana that we've got done. I don't know if they could picture that, but they have to be looking down at us and saying, my God, because what we're going to do over there in the next couple of years, well, I'll appreciate that new building and I hope my kids enjoy it. It's not for me. It's for people 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now that may not even be born yet, but are going to be born into a world of sin. And they need somebody and a place and a body of Christ to welcome them in. And that's what we're doing right now. We sang a song in the first service called Here I Am, Lord. So I just ask that you think about that. It's from an Old Testament scripture. Here I am. It is I. What would you like me to do, Lord? Thanks.
Thank you, David, for sharing your heart and getting us going on this Challenge Sunday. I want to just quickly kind of bring us up to speed where we're at, and then Luke is going to come, the chairman of our Time Is Now campaign, is going to come and share with you kind of the details of this challenge, and then I'll come back to share some of my passion and heart in the message. But just to say to you that, you know, this is kind of a culmination of a process that started a couple years ago with this building team, but as you all know, it's a process that started a long time ago with some others in different places. Somebody recently said to me, for me, this is the Let It Rise campaign just continuing, because that was another campaign that happened, and others have had different experiences. But there's been a lot of work and a lot of time and a lot of heart and a lot of prayer put into bringing us to the place that we're saying we believe this is the time and that this challenge is going to be issued to us. It has been a pleasure to be a part of that and the time I've been able to experience it, and I have been greatly longing for this day where we just kind of lay this challenge out before us. I want our hearts to be open and our minds to be open to the challenge that God's doing, because we're about to be a part of something pretty awesome if we accept that challenge. I want to invite Luke Risen to come forward. He's going to share some details with you, and then I'll be back in a few minutes.
Good morning. Well, I get to get into some of the technical aspect of this a little bit, so it is it's really good to be standing here. I mean, it's been a culmination of a lot of years of a multitude of people to get where we are today. The time is now, you know, and this being the challenge, I wanted to have a few discussions with you, go through the commitment card, and kind of explain what's necessary. No offense to the second service. I said I really liked the first service a little bit better, though. As I looked out into the crowd, I was the youngest person in the room. And don't let the balding fool you. I'm 23. Started having kids when I was 6. And no. Anyway, first off, I want to thank everybody that's been part of this campaign. Everybody has worked very, very, very diligently. There's been a lot of hard work, a lot of commitment from all the families up to this point, and will continue to be committed past this point. So I wanted to start off first and foremost by saying thank you to everybody that's been involved. Everyone should have received a copy of the campaign booklet in some way, shape, or form at this point. If you have not, feel free to raise your hand and I can have Mark bring one back to you. If you're not comfortable raising your hand, then there are some in the back as well. So if there's anybody that doesn't have one, please see me or see Mark or check in the back before you leave today, and we'll be happy to get you that. There's been a lot of preparation from the entire team, but very specifically Mike and Willie have put a lot of effort into putting this book together. So please, if you haven't read through it entirely, I encourage you to do so, because it really does capture the essence of what this campaign is about and hopefully will answer the majority of your questions. So getting into the discussion of the commitments, if I could get the screenshot of the chart of gifts up here. I won't get into the details of this too terribly, but it kind of gives you a scope of what we're looking to achieve as a group. We have a very, very aggressive goal. $2.4 million is the total project cost of what we have collectively decided the church facility needs to be moving forward. So to be clear up front, gifts of all, and I know it's a lofty goal, but gifts of all sizes are needed to see this be successful. You don't necessarily, it's equal sacrifice, not necessarily equal gifts. They use the term deep and wide for this campaign. For the layman, like myself, it basically is saying that we need substantial givers as much as we need wide participation. So every little bit that can be given counts. So wherever you end up being on this chart, you know, I encourage you to pray about it and talk to God and do what He is leading you to do. And I'll get into that here in a minute as well. For those of you who aren't aware, the way that the hierarchy goes with the finances at a $2.4 million project is we have to have $800,000 in hand, which is cash or in the bank, $800,000 in three-year pledges, and we are able to have $800,000 in loan. Obviously, the less the loan is, the better. But that's the minimum requirements for what we can do, assuming that we are going to build the facility as you see back here and as you've seen kind of around the church. To give you an idea of where we're at, and I'm using rough numbers here, won't get into too terribly many specifics, but we have roughly $600,000 in hand currently. This is kind of a collective number from the previous campaign, what's been in the bank anticipated for this new build. So in knowing that, we need an additional $200,000 in upfront financial giving, upfront commitment in hand. And if we intend to build this facility the way that you have seen in these drawings, we need that upfront in order to put a shovel in the ground. I know that this is the second or third, potentially, time that we've gone through this process. Not myself. This is my first time, obviously. The biggest point that I wanted to stress as far as the upfront giving, I know how it would feel to have given money to this years ago and not see anything come to fruition. I had a feeling, and we've discussed it, there may be some people that are planning on giving once they see the building start. And I completely understand that. I get it. There's kind of a catch-22 with all of that because we can't start it until we reach that number. So I'm just, you have to decide with your families and with God what you're going to do. But I just encourage you, if you have the ability to do it now, do it now. The three-year commitment, you know, you can place that out however you want to do it, whether it's yearly, monthly, quarterly, annually, et cetera. But that upfront portion is critical to get this building started. So I just wanted to stress that point to you. So I'm going to go to the card real briefly. Pretty self-explanatory, but I'll kind of walk through it. We don't have one to show you, so I'll just kind of point to everything here. Hopefully everybody's familiar with it. Section A is your three-year cash gifts, so that's going to be what you commit to over the course of the next 3 years. Again, weekly, monthly, quarterly, annually, however you decide you want to pay that. But the dollar value times the three is your commitment for the 3 years, what you anticipate. Section B is your immediate cash gift, and this is where we come into play of the $800,000 that we need up front. This is what you're going to commit to. You don't have to pay it right away, but it's something that you're going to commit to that when you're called upon, you can, you know, give that money once we decide when the actual facility is going to start and when we need that cash flow. The third is non-cash gift. Hopefully you've read through the brochure and there was a pamphlet in there, Finding Ways to Give. That'll give you some ideas as far as potential things that you could do. Some of the things that I had heard and that I've read online were crops, jewelry, body parts. No. Just making sure everybody's awake. As a tip, you can't sell body parts on eBay, so it's not going to do us really any good. Anyway, jewelry, crops, those types of things that you've got around the house that they do have value, but they don't really have a whole lot of value to you anymore. things like that that you could give. I've heard of cars and things like that. So that's section C. At the bottom, total up A, B, and C, total amount, and then put your name to it. The name side of it, just to explain the name, it is completely anonymous, short of myself, you know, because I have to tabulate everything. The only reason that the name is on there is because our capital campaign coordinator had seen some campaigns in the past where some younger folk had gotten a hold of some of these cards and filled out exorbitant amounts of money, thinking that we were going to get that, or thinking that church was going to get it, ended up obviously not being a legitimate card. So it's just to somewhat legitimize that it's a, you know, an actual commitment form that that can be fulfilled. So over the next week, I just want you to discuss and pray together as a family on what you should do. Pray every day, you know, give yourself time to look this over, to think about it, to pray about it. Ask yourself, does it stretch your faith? Is it a genuine sacrifice? Once you're done, you can complete that commitment form. You can send it to the church. It's already on the envelope. It has attention myself. It'll come here, and I'll make sure to get those. You can give them to me on the commitment Sundays, which are going to be May 25th or June 1st. But if you can't make those dates, you know, you can mail it in or drop it off to myself. Any questions, concerns, in the interim, you can give me a call, shoot me an email, talk to me after service. I'd be more than happy to walk you through anything that you have questions about. Yeah, if you can wait till then. If you have money that's burning in your pocket and you want to give it to me, you know, right after service, that's fine as well. So just want to make it easy for you to get that commitment card back to us, but we'll be technically collecting them on May 25th and on June 1st. Just to kind of share something, and I didn't plan on discussing this, but I was driving in this morning. I was here at first service and kind of thought about this. I mean, my family and I have stepped out in this, made the commitment because that's what we heard. You know, that's what we are led to do. But what I wanted to discuss real briefly is it's always ironic to me how God puts you in situations that you intend to discuss or that you need to hear the day before, you know, you're going to do it. So you read this daily devotional or you hear somebody say something and somehow or another it just fits in exactly what you're looking to get out of it or a problem that you're having. My son, he's 11, Braden, 10, not 11. I'm thinking of the 11-year-old. Is that in here, right? We have another young boy that's living with us right now because of some family issues and things like that. The one who's having the most difficult time with it's my 10-year-old. And he and I were discussing a few things last night and found out that he may have to stay longer, you know, and that kind of thing. So here my son thought it was over, probably not, and he was none too thrilled. So I was talking to him, laying with him last night, and I think it really related to what we're trying to do here, because in talking to him, I had told him it's not always about what's convenient. It's not always about what's easy. It's about what we're supposed to do. And growth is painful. And I know it's painful for him. It's painful for me. But he's going to learn something from this. You know, he's going to grow from it. And after I thought about it when I was driving in this morning, it's the same with these financial commitments. It's not convenient. It's not easy. But it's what we're supposed to do. And a lot of times, you don't fully understand what's happening until years later. But you just have to trust. And you just have to do. And listen and pay attention and do what you're supposed to do. I'm not saying that you should do anything. I'm saying that's a discussion you need to have with God. And whatever he leads you to do, I encourage you, my prayer for you is that you do that. Don't think about it. I'm very, very logically driven, and I tend to get tied up in my own logic, and sooner or later I talk myself out of everything. But in the end, when it comes to God and these kind of commitments, it's a matter of listening and doing. Don't think. Just listen and act. So if you have any questions moving forward, or you have anything that you would like for me to walk you through, I'd be more than happy to do it. Get with Mark. I think Brett's in here again. Any one of us can help you through anything that you may need. But I want to stress this one last time before I go. There has never been a time in this church's history that we've needed your financial support more than we do right now with this facility. Again, I was the youngest person in the room in the first service. I can't use it now because I think there are, anyway. In my lifetime, I don't believe that we will be building another facility again. You know, this is kind of the one-time opportunity to be part of what's going to be here for years and years and years and generations to come. We've never needed that financial commitment more. And I encourage you to pray, give, don't think, do what the Lord tells you to do, and we will all be blessed, and this church will grow, and I am excited to be part of it. So if there's any questions or concerns, please feel free to get me after the service or give me a call. Okay? Thank you.
Brett said, or Brett, wrong name. Luke said not to let his bald head confuse you. He's only 23. Don't let my little bit of gray confuse. I'm only 22. A father took his young son to McDonald's one time and ordered him a large French fry. And those French fries, nice and warm, you know how good they smell when they're warm. And they sat down to eat the fries, and his son was eating, and he couldn't resist himself instinctively. His dad just reached to grab one, and his son slapped his hand. He says, "You can't have that. That's not yours." Well, the father had three things that immediately came to his mind when that happened. One was, he said, "I realized my child had forgotten that I'm the source of his fries. I'm the one who brought him to McDonald's. I'm the one that took him up to the counter. I'm the one that paid for them. I'm the source of fries." He said, the second thing that came to my mind was to think, my son has forgotten that I control the fries. I can take them away from him anytime that I want to. I can take them and say, "That's it. No more fries for you," at any moment that I want to do that. Or I could buy him a truckload of fries. I could bury him in fries. I have the means to do that. He said, number three, I realized I don't really need his fries. I could go buy my own fries. I could go back up to the counter and I could buy some more. He said, but what I really want is for my son to learn to be unselfish and to be generous. And friends, that's what God wants from you and me. He says to us, he's the source of your fries, number one. Two, he can take away your fries anytime he wants to, or he can bury you in more. And three, he wants you to learn to be unselfish and to be generous the way that he's generous. Did you know that generosity is the most talked about value in the entire Bible? Rick Warren gives these statistics. He says the word faith, or various variations of the word faith, is used 246 times in the Bible. The word hope, which is another important word in the Christian life, is used 185 times in the Bible. The word love, which is obviously an important word to those who are believers in Jesus, is used 733 times in the Bible. But the words give or giving are used 2,285 times in the Bible. The Bible talks more about give and giving than any other issue. Why? Because giving is the expression of faith, hope, and love. It's all about faith, hope, and love, but this is how you express it. Friends, today is the day that we're kind of just laying out this final big challenge for us as a church. And in the next 2 weeks, we're asking you to bring your commitment cards back to the church. And the reason we're taking 2 weeks is simply because next weekend is Memorial Day weekend. And we know that people may have some obligations that weekend, so we're using two different Sundays to make those commitments to bring those in. We passed a vote here as the members of this church just a few months ago saying that we were ready to move into this campaign and to go build that building. We passed that by over 90%. And now, friends, this is where the tire hits the pavement. This is where the fire hits the frying pan. What will your generosity, what will your sacrifice be to do what we believe God is calling us to do? I want to point out a couple of things before we talk some about generosity this morning. First, friends, this project that we're talking about is an everybody project. We need to understand that. It's not a young person project, and it's not a senior project. It's an entire church family project. This family includes the children and your grandchildren, those young people. Do you realize that how blessed we are as a church to have the children and the youth, the grandchildren that are in this place? Do you realize really how that's kind of an anomaly in churches today? That there are churches all across our country, you can count the number of children there on one hand, or you may not even need a hand. Did you know that the fact is that those churches are dying by countless numbers in our country? Did you know that from the year 2000 to 2005, churches were closing in America at the rate of 3,707 churches a year closing in America? That's alarming. That's highly alarming. Yet we're blessed to sit in a church where we need more room for ministry for our children and for our youth. And as the senior pioneers who are in this room today, of our church family, we need to know that you're all in. We need our senior pioneers to be all in to make the sacrifice that's going to allow us to grow as a church, to continue for your children and your children's children and your children's 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 children into the future. But friends, younger people in this church, our dads, our moms, our grandmas, our grandpas, the seniors of our church can't do this project alone. It's very much a project that we're a part of too, and it's a project that's very much for them as well. You see, it's just no longer acceptable to say that when the time comes that you can no longer get up those steps and get in this building that you're not really a part of this church family anymore. It's no longer acceptable for people not to be able to join us simply because they can't handle steps. That really struck home to me at Leona Murray's funeral. It was a huge eye-opener. Watching some of those older people trying to get up those steps, including Leona's own husband, Carl Murray, as we carried him up in a wheelchair. I had one other person in the church said to me, they said it was horrible to watch as people tried to get in and out of this building. This is an everyone project. It's an everyone project. It's a church family project. Dads and moms, grandmas and grandpas, every one of us need to be a part of sacrificing real generosity to make this happen, or it won't happen. This project isn't just about the seniors in the room or the seniors that can't get in the room, and it's not just about the young people and the children that are downstairs. It's about us all, and we all need to participate as a family. So as we keep that in mind, and as we throw out this challenge today, I want to spend just a brief time talking to us about the benefits of giving. And let's just go to God in prayer as we prepare to do that. God, nobody knows more about generosity than you do. And we just ask you to teach us today. We're asking for a challenge. Challenge us on this day that we can bring forth generosity to you and understand those benefits. Lord, we ask you to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about four ways briefly of how giving benefits you, how it'll benefit your life. Now, the truth is these are all things that you probably already know, that you've heard before, but if you're like me, you got to be reminded from time to time, especially when it talks about giving. I got to be reminded from time to time what it means for me to do that and the benefits that come. And in the season we are in a church, we all need to be reminded right now. Here's the first benefit. The first benefit of giving is giving draws me closer to God, and it makes me more like God. That really should be enough for us, shouldn't it? It's going to bring me closer to God and make me more like Him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your heart? It's wherever your treasure is. It's wherever you put your money. If your money's in an investment, that's where your heart is. If your money's in your house, that's where your heart is. If your money's in a boat or in a career or in a hobby or anywhere else, that's where your heart is. The Bible says that your money's like a magnet, and wherever you put it, it's going to draw your heart to it. And it's the same thing with God. If you give your money to God, it's going to draw you closer to God, and you're going to become more like God. God doesn't need your money. He can, like we said, he can buy all the French fries he wants to. He wants it because it represents your heart. It represents your sacrifice to him. The Bible says wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And that means every time that I give to God, it's drawing me closer to God. Giving pleases God because it's an act of worship. You hear me say probably every week when we get ready to receive the offering that we're continuing in worship. I just want to drill that into our hearts. We're worshiping. It's not our duty. It's not something an obligation. It's part of how we worship God. We worship him. It brings God pleasure when we give to him because you're being like him. And nobody is more generous, friends, than God is. The Bible says that God is a giver. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If we're going to be like God, we're going to have to learn to give like God. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. God gave because of his love for us. And when we love him back, we show that by giving to him and what he's doing. Here's the second benefit of giving. The second benefit is giving strengthens my faith. It strengthens my faith. Sooner or later, you and I have to decide, can I trust God with my finances? Can he really be trusted? Can he be counted on to keep his promises to me? Now, I know that the past few weeks, for many of us, if we've been praying about these commitments, has been a challenge. I know it's been a challenge for Carolyn and I and my family as we've thought and prayed through this. It's a challenge to say that I want to give based on my faith and not simply just what's practical, what I know is there. And as Carolyn and I began to our discussions, we first each had numbers in our head that we weren't really sharing with one another. And I can tell you that in my head, that upfront gift number, after we talked and prayed, it went up twice. And I can tell you that the number that was in my head and what we would give in a 3-year commitment by the time we talked and prayed, it had doubled. And I can't even tell you, we can't tell you necessarily where all of those dollars are coming from yet, other than from God, we know that, and other from the fact that we know that there's a major need that we wanted to replace in our home that we're deciding to wait a year on so that we can have more money available for an upfront gift. But I can tell you that it's stretching our faith because we know that God's going to supply it somehow. And if our giving is based on where we already know where it's going to come from, we have it all nailed down, then there's not much faith involved in that, is there? There's not much faith in it if you already know where it is. The faith is when you say, well, God, I'm not even sure where all this commitment's coming from, but I'm going to trust you for it. And to be honest, I don't know if we're done, if God's done with us in that commitment. God's still pounding on my heart a bit, and I'm not sure that we're done where we've stopped at this point. God's working in so many of our lives in this campaign, and I've heard that from different people and what's happening, and he's going to continue to work on you and my life in the next couple of weeks as we're coming to these commitments and making these commitments. Remember that giving strengthens my faith, and as you pray for God to lead you in these decisions, also remember these words from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 8, where he says, each man, in this case woman and family, should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He's saying that when you give, be excited about it. Caroline and I turned in our commitment card We asked some of the leaders in the church to do that, to kind of set the pace. And although, like I said, I'm not entirely sure we're done yet, but we've turned in that commitment card initially. And, you know, we were excited to turn that in. We were excited to know what God's going to do with this commitment, what he's going to do and how he's going to stretch our faith through that. When we give, it's not an obligation. It's an opportunity to stretch our faith. Here's the third benefit of giving. Giving is an investment for eternity. How often do you get to invest in something that's going to last forever? Now, that building itself isn't going to last forever, but the product of what happens in that building is something that lasts into eternity. There was recently a story, perhaps you saw it, about a man, I believe, lived in the Columbus area. He died and he was buried on his Harley Davidson. Anybody see any pictures of that? It's pretty crazy. Evidently, this guy had planned this out the years before he died, and he built this large plexiglass-like box coffin thing that you could see through, big enough to put him in his leather jacket and his goggles and his helmet and boots and, I assume, pants too as well, but all that, and place him on that motorcycle and roll him into that plexiglass coffin, and they put it in the back of a trailer, and they drove that thing to the cemetery where they built a big enough hole to set the whole thing in. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know if he's thinking he could take that motorcycle with him, but you know what? I got news for him. That motorcycle is going to rot in the ground just like his body is, because you can't take it with you, can you? You can't take it with you. You can't take it to heaven. But listen to this. I want to tell you a secret. You can send it ahead. And let me tell you how. Jesus says to store up your treasure in heaven. He says you can store it up on earth, or you can store it up in heaven and things that are going to last forever. How do you invest for eternity? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 say, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There is no greater investment than investing in the kingdom of God. That's an investment that you get to have with you, that you make ahead of time. It's protected, it's proven, it pays great dividends, and it has no risks. There's no greater investment than giving an investment into something that lasts into eternity. This past Wednesday, I was at the clergy session of our annual conference in Dayton, Ohio. They started several years ago, having the clergy come together for a day and covering our business away from our annual conference that happens every year. And at the clergy conference session, there was a point where they brought all the people retiring up on the platform. And they shared the names of those who are retiring this year. And as they were standing there, all the pastors in the room stood, and we did about a 2-3 minute standing ovation for them. Now, we do this every year, and I might point out in my mind people I know, but I'm not that greatly moved by it. For some reason, maybe because of the investment we're about to make, I was just really touched by this experience. On this day, I looked, I knew a couple faces up there of some people who were just real men of God, who I know have been teaching Jesus to people for a long time. And as I looked across the faces and people applauding, I could see some people kind of tearing up. And I could see emotion on people's faces. And it was almost like there was this vibe in the room, this spiritual vibe of I'm ready to retire, I'm ready to rest, but I'm not sure I'm ready to stop being part of this investment into eternity. Because that's what these men and women have done. They've invested their whole lives into things that are going to last forever, into building eternity in the hearts of men and women and children throughout our conference. Now, some of them have done a lot better job of that than others. But that's where they've invested their life to the best of their ability and to the best of their heart. One of the people in that retiring group was Philip Brooks, Reverend Philip Brooks. He was asked to share a brief devotion for all the others. And that name's significant to me because Philip Brooks was the pastor for 2 years at Grace United Methodist Church in Pickwell, Ohio, the place where I came to know Jesus. He came right after I committed my life to Christ. And his 2 years there, the only reason he left is the conference needed him somewhere else. But they were monumental, not only for that church, but for me. And as I heard him sharing up there, I heard that same passion and fire that I heard over 25 years ago. And afterwards at lunch, I got to walk up to him and just put my arm around him and tell him, I said, you know, those 2 years you were at Grace Church were monumental to me. Because your investment into my life is part of the reason why I'm standing here today. Friends, we're investing into the lives of people who don't yet know Jesus. If you think this is about your investments about building a building, you know what? You're dead wrong. It's about investing Jesus into others. People who don't know him yet, people who need to know him more, that will have opportunities to do that. You can take it with you by investing into things that last forever, investing into things, into people who will go to heaven. Here's the fourth benefit of giving. The fourth benefit is giving. Giving blesses me in return. This is stated over and over and over again in the Bible. God blesses those who give to his work. And a good example of that is in the book of 1 Kings. There's a guy there named Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. And there had been a famine in the land for a long period of time. As a result, everybody was struggling. They were down in their cupboards to being bare, and everyone in their homes were just eking by in meager existence. Elijah then asked a woman who basically was down to her last meal to do something for him. He said, put God first, make a meal for me, and you watch and see what happens. This is what it says about that story in 1 Kings chapter 17, starting at verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, and there is a woman there who will feed you. I've given her my instructions. So he went to Zarephath, and he arrived at the gates of the city. He saw a widow gathering sticks and asked her, would you please bring me a cup of water? And as she was going to get it, he also called to her, would you bring me a bite of bread too? But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in my house, and I only have a handful of flour left, and a jar, and a jar, and a little bit of cooking oil, and the bottom of a jug, and I'm just gathering sticks, a few sticks, to cook our last meal, and then my son and I are going to die. She's saying she's in her very last leg before her son and her die. And Elijah said, don't be afraid. Go ahead and cook that last meal, but bake me a little loaf of bread first. And afterwards, there will still be enough food for you and your son. For this is what the Lord says. There will always be enough flour and oil left in the containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops will grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her son continued to eat from her supply of flour and oil for many days. For no matter how much they used, there was always just enough left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. You know, I love that story because it says these things to us. First, it says that the best time to give is when I'm flat broke. Because I need God's help. I need God to help me get out of debt. I need God to help me to get going. Second thing that it says I cannot outgive God. I can try and I can try and I can try and I will never outgive God. The third thing it says is if I put God first, he'll take care of all my needs. And the fourth thing it says is I'm going to reap always more than I sow. God will take care of my needs. God blesses those who bless him. Proverbs chapter 22:9 says, generous people will be blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10 says, give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. And friends, I want to wrap up with you this morning by sharing a bit of my heart and something that I believe God's given us for today. You know, the day that my family and I moved into Old Fort, it rained. Some of you were there. Some of you know. And then it continued to rain for the next 15 days. sometime in every day that we were here. And the second week that I was here, a big storm rolled through and knocked our chimney over and made a big hole in the roof, and water came pouring in. And then much of Old Fort and other areas around, they lost power for a few days. And then winter rolled around. And we had more precipitation this winter than any winter in recorded history. And now it's spring. And what do we have but more rain? I think it's rained at some point in every day this week, Monday through Saturday. You know, I was mowing my lawn a couple weeks ago, the first mow of the season. The grass was really tall. It was, you know, getting to the point where I need to get it done or we're going to be baling hay real soon. So I was trying to get the lawn done, and of course, you guessed it, I was fighting it starting to try to rain. It would kind of rain a little and stop, and rain a little and stop, and rain a little and stop, and I was just trudging through, and I finally said, God, can you just hold off the rain till I can get my lawn mowed, because I don't know when else I can do it this week. I've got these meetings, these presentations we're doing, and it's supposed to rain the rest of the week, and thankfully God did hold off the rain, and I got the lawn mowed. But as I was mowing there in the rain, I began to think of this precipitation that we've had since our arrival here, and I felt like God gave these words to me. If you're saving it for a rainy day, it's raining. If you're saving it for a rainy day, it's raining. And I remember those words because they were words that were said to my dad. My dad went to a seminar with my brothers as my mom's dementia was worsening, and they were trying to decide what they were going to do. And in that seminar, that's what the presenter said to these people. If you've been saving it for a rainy day, it's raining. Because guys, particularly from my dad's generation, they hold on to every penny they've got. And he'd earned his money, and it's been a real struggle for him. It's costing $8,000 a month for my mom to be in the nursing home. And it's not that my dad doesn't have that for a while, but he's struggling with the idea of giving that money. He said, you know, there was a point I could have paid off all my kids' mortgages, and I didn't do it because he was holding it for a rainy day. And now it's raining, and he has to spend that on his family. Now, as I continued mowing and that process of thinking went through my head, I felt all of a sudden like those words were for us as a church. If you're saving it for a rainy day, friends, it's raining. It's raining. I've been giving you a metaphor for the past 10 and a half months. Look around you at the precipitation. It's raining. What are you saving it for? If you're saving for a rainy day, this is the time. The region's ripe. The people are ready. A new facility is an investment that you can place your rainy day funds into. It's a sound investment, and the return will be bountiful. What are you holding on to? If you're saving it for a rainy day, it's already raining. And I got to tell you, friends, just from the heart here. Walking around the church this week, and actually was in the bathroom just looking around at this building, and those words came back to me again. If you're waiting for a rainy day, look around. It's raining. Now, we have a rare perspective coming in here since we've only been here 10 and a half months. A lot of you have been here for much longer, and you've been accustomed to your surroundings. But when you first walk into this, you can start to see, you know what? Eventually, we're going to have some serious needs in this building. This building's an old, decaying building. It's not going to last forever. It's not always going to be a chimney falling through the roof, but you're going to have to do something because this won't be here forever, and it's raining all around us. Look at the ceiling. Go into the bathrooms. Look at the wall covering. Look around. We're taking good care of it, but it's raining all over the place. It's time to do something. The time is now. And I also feel in my heart that I need to speak to maybe some people that are in this room that might be a bit rare. There may be some of us in this room that God has given the gift and the ability that when you see the chart that was on the screen, that you can be in one of those top four spots. And I can tell you that's rare for most of us. I don't know in my whole lifetime if I could ever be in that spot. But if God has given you the ability to do that, you know who you are. And that's something you really need to be praying about to God. It's God calling me to invest in this eternity thing now because it's raining all around. Am I supposed to do that? Because this has to go deep. And it has to be everybody. We all have to be involved. It's got to go wide. We all have to make our investments however God's calling us to do it if we want to see this thing happen the way that we believe God's calling for it to happen. Will you join me in prayer? God, you know that talking about money has never been my favorite thing to do, and yet I've had to do it here for about 4 weeks. But that's the whole ironic thing of it all, is that we've not talked about money at all. What we've been talking about is investing in what you want to do, investing into eternity, about being a part of your vision, about being about something greater, about keeping in step with you and following you. The money's got nothing to do with it. The money represents whether our hearts are all in. Because we have got to all be all in as we keep in step with you. God, I pray for you to challenge us deeper and wider. We need more involvement. We need deep involvement. And God, we just ask that you would use that to see this vision fulfilled. You are good to us all the time. We love you. We're going to celebrate you every week, no matter what location we're in. We know that you own it all. You've got all the fries we could ever want. We're just asking, God, that you would allow us to be generous givers of giving back of how you blessed us. We pray these things in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you didn't get one of these, they're sitting right here on the front pew. Please don't leave without one as you pray and you consider what God's calling you to commit to. Next 2 weeks, we'll be taking these commitments in. And on June 8th, we are going to have a big celebration. Wherever God has us, we are just going to celebrate because he is so good. And we are excited to see what he's going to do. If you got your walking shoes ready, we're going to meet out by the property here in just a few minutes. If you're not able to actually go out on the ground, you can kind of line along the pavement as others of us do. And we're just going to walk that area, and we're going to pray that God allows us to inhabit that property and praying for God to move. So I encourage you to join me out there. I won't be standing at the door because I'm going to go get ready. So hope that you'll be joining us in the time of prayer. Let's go and praise God as we do.